We have four Gospels in the Bible. There are four, and they are the story of Christ's life. That's the word gospel literally means good story or good news. Three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, basically tell the story in the same order, with more or less the same characters in the same settings and the same explanations. We call these three the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic meaning to look at things the same way. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus' life in very similar fashions. The Gospel of John is an entirely different creature, and that's born largely of the fact that, unlike all of the other disciples, John lived a long life. He died of old age. All the other disciples were martyred. John and John alone had a lifetime to think about and consider what it was that he wanted to write about Jesus' life. And so the Gospel of John varies, not so much so in content as it is in the way that he writes. I like to laugh that one of the things that John never wants to let any of us forget is that Jesus really loved him best, because time and time again in the Gospel of John, he will identify John as the one whom Jesus loved the most, or the beloved disciple. Sort of John's little way of saying, I was always Dad's favorite. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell stories in a very, very similar fashion. They tell stories in very similar order, and they tend to have more or less the same details. One of the big differences between Matthew and Luke and Mark is that Mark does not begin with the story of Jesus' birth. In fact, Mark begins almost in the middle of Jesus' story. He says, there was Jesus. He just was. I'm not going to tell you how he got here. And he goes and he talks to his cousin John and gets baptized in the River Jordan. And he then is immediately driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he is tempted for 40 days, and then he is with the wild animals, and the angels wait on him, and then he begins his ministry with the words, the end is near, repent and believe. Yeah. Mark doesn't give a lot of detail really beyond that. In fact, Mark tells us nothing about what Jesus' time in the desert being tempted was about, whereas Matthew and Luke give us fairly detailed accounts of that. A lot of people have said, why does Mark write the way Mark writes? And why does everything in the Gospel of Mark happen so quickly? He loves to use the phrase, and immediately, because never does anything slow happen in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus never slowly wanders over to a town. Jesus never takes his time to go and talk to someone. It's always, and immediately. So I was talking with a colleague of mine this week, and he is doing a study on the Gospel of Mark right now. And he'd come across a really fascinating book that laid out a hypothesis, a theory, strictly a theory, but I think it's a compelling one. In the ancient world, things were different than they are today. And by in the ancient world, things are different than the way they are today, I mean 25 years ago. In the ancient world, things were different than they are today. Talking to my children about life as a young adult and a teenager myself, I find it impossible to convey things like the frustration of trying to find just the right book in the library using nothing but a card catalog. My kids are like, what's a card catalog? And I'm like, it's a really frustrating way of sorting and identifying books. And if you wanted that book, and you were lucky, they had it on the shelf. And if you weren't lucky, you had to request it and wait for it to come in. If you wanted to, you could go to the bookstore, but there's no guarantee they would have any and every book on the face of the planet, because, you know, bookstores generally don't have every and any book on the face of the planet. Now, any of us can get on Amazon anytime we want and download a book onto our Kindle or our computer, and we can have it in our hands within seconds. And many of them are free, which is kind of unbelievable. Worst case scenario, you have to order the physical copy of Amazon. And again, things were different in the ancient days than they are now, because we all remember the phrase, please allow 4 to 6 weeks for shipping and handling. The kids have no idea what that means. That means you couldn't order something on Amazon today and have it by Wednesday. But you can now. So every physical book on the face of the planet is available to us, if not within seconds, at least within a couple of days. A lot of that has to do with the way shipping has changed, the way computers have changed everything, and of course the way things are manufactured. In the days of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection, when they were telling the story of Jesus Christ, we had none of those technologies. But we had one unique technology that we do not have in our possession today. It is something that we have lost the capacity to do. And that was back then, in the absence of Amazon and Kindles and books from libraries or books, period, people simply memorized vast quantities of information. Not special people, not intellectual people, not academic people, everybody memorized vast quantities of text and stories in particular. And it wasn't unusual to find somebody that could tell stories that went on for an hour or more that they could do from memory that were word for word the same stories. What we know about the ancient world is that before we got a habit of writing things down on paper or papyrus or vellum or whatever they happened to be using back at the time, we had the ability to memorize and speak to one another when we wanted to tell a story. If you were Jewish in Jesus's time and you were a little boy, you went to school to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. That was just expected. That was part of your education. So that you could look at any man and say to him, hey, what's it say in the 3rd chapter of Exodus? And that person could say, well, let me just recite you the whole 3rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Everyone could do it. So what my colleague was saying, he'd come across a book recently that he'd read, suggested that maybe the Gospel of Mark was written as a monologue. That it was written for the express purpose of educating evangelists so that they would have something that they could quickly memorize and go out and speak to crowds. And apparently they've timed this. You can speak the entirety of the book of Mark in just a little over 2 hours. And perhaps the reason that Mark is always saying "and immediately" was that was a common cue back then, used to tell audience members who were listening to a story or watching a play that the scene was changing. Sort of it was, you're watching a television show and there's a fade cut from one scene to another, and now you know you're in somebody's memories because they do the thing where, you know, you get the flashback going on. Well, "and immediately" was the ancient world version of "we're changing scenes." So it's quite possible that you might have found any Christian anywhere in the world, standing anywhere, saying, I'd like to tell you the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you have 2 hours? Of course, back then, people probably would have shrugged their shoulders and said, I got 2 hours, because they weren't as busy as we are. And then that Christian might have said, let me tell you. And then they went from the baptism of Jesus all the way through the final post-resurrection scene. Because they would have had that word firmly in place in their lives. I'm not suggesting that before church next Sunday, everybody go home and memorize the Gospel of Mark. Because by and large, I think we as a society have lost the capacity to memorize quantities of text like that. I know I'm working with preschoolers at ABC right now to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And it's work. They're getting there. They're getting there. But not always in order. Sometimes I'll have a little one raise their hand. I can do the Lord's Prayer. Okay. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Temptations. Deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm like, well, you're getting all the pieces, so I'm kind of happy about that. The Gospel of Mark as a story that we tell. The Gospel as a story that we tell. Something that is memorized and ingrained in who we are. I think there's something to be said for that. I think, in fact, during the season of Lent, we're reminded that in every way possible, our lives are to be a living gospel message. Those who see us and hear us experience the actions of our deeds, experience the impact of our words, experience the outcome of our feelings and thoughts. They should say to themselves, I'm hearing something special in this. I'm seeing something special in this. I've experienced something special from this, because they should be experiencing the gospel through us. Our lives should be the story of Christ. Not just the way that we treat others, but the way that we treat God. Because like I was telling the little kids who are up here, when Jesus goes to be baptized, there's this incredible moment where, depending on how you read the translation of Mark, it either says the heavens were pulled apart or the heavens were ripped apart. And the voice of God the Father spoke, "This is my Son, my beloved." Many people have said this is designed to remind us of the other end of Jesus' life, when he is dying on the cross, and the curtains that separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple are torn where the Ark of the Covenant is, and the place where God's Holy Spirit was considered universally to be resting became exposed to the world. The God tears the curtain apart between himself and this world at the beginning of Jesus' life and at the end of Jesus' life. But God tears that curtain apart to give a very important message. This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And he places upon Jesus all authority of heaven and earth. That needs to be a chapter in all of our lives. How we view the Christ who comes up out of his baptismal waters and has not said, "This is a really, really good teacher, listen to what he has to say." He doesn't say, "This is a really, really good person, listen to what he has to say." Doesn't say, "This is a really nice guy, I'm well pleased with him." It says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And in this we know that Christ and Christ alone is the authority for our lives. We have a lot of this world that is going to vie for authority in our lives. Authority being anything from governments to social movements to opinions from celebrities to you name it. We live in a world that is constantly trying to lay claim to authority over our hearts, our minds, our souls, our behaviors. And while there's nothing wrong with some of those authorities, in fact, like I told the kids, if you see those flashing lights on the police car, you better pull over. The outcome, if you don't, might be very not so good. But ultimately, we all need to understand and know that there is no authority on this world greater than the authority of Christ. There is no law in this world greater than God's law. There is no truth in this world truer than the truth that Christ brings. So as we spend our Lenten time and do our Lenten disciplines, whatever you've given up, whatever you've taken up, whatever you're doing, whatever you're not doing for the season of Lent, let it be to show the authority of Christ in your life in order that you might be actively demonstrating, speaking with words and actions, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around you, so they might hear and experience what God is doing in their midst through you. Because the world must see Christ through us, because we are the gospel messengers. So we've been given the gospel message, and now whether we've memorized the entirety of the gospel of Mark or not, we're still the gospel messengers. Those who come, and it's important to remember the gospel means good news. We are the bringers of good news. Because when Jesus comes, he comes and he says to those around, the kingdom of God has come near. He says this other weird thing that goes with it. Doesn't sound like good news. He says, repent. Repent sounds like bad news. Sounds like tough news. Sounds like unwelcome news. Unless, of course, you understand that what Christ is calling us to repent from is the authority of this world that calls us to do what we should not do, that calls us to do that which brings us death, that calls us to do that which takes us away from the love of our Father in heaven, that Christ is calling us to repent from all of this world's brokenness and receive from him the gift of forgiveness, renewal, and salvation. So when you hear it in those terms, suddenly when Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has come near, repent, we all should be able to say, that's good news. And hopefully, during this season of Lent in particular, we find ways to live that out, to speak that to our neighbors, and to show the gospel message in everything we do. Amen.